ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9 and verse 1. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, verse 1, that is page 1009. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now the subject before us this morning is worship his majesty. This is what the three disciples, Peter, James and John, were so remarkably taught to do. Now Jesus had just revealed to his disciples something which had undoubtedly shocked them. In the previous chapter we read that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he, the Messiah, the Son of God, then was going to suffer many things. He was going to be rejected. He was going to be killed. Then after 3 days he would rise again from the dead. And the Apostle Peter was so upset to hear about this suffering and death that he pulls the Lord Jesus to one side. And he rebukes and he pleads with the Lord Jesus to have mercy upon himself. In the Gospel of Matthew it is recorded that Peter, it says, Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not happen to thee, Lord. But Jesus strongly rebuked Peter for his intervention, knowing that Peter was greatly mistaken in attempting to deflect Jesus from his great mission to save sinners. Why was Jesus so determined then to go to Jerusalem? Why was he so determined to willingly allow his life to be taken and to fulfill the perfect will of God the Father? Well, the great fulfillment and purpose of why Jesus came to this earth was revealed in the name that God the Father gave to him, the name of Jesus. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is so much encompassed in this wonderful name, Jesus. And God gave Jesus his name before he was born. And God knew that Jesus, his son, would fulfill the meaning of his name perfectly and completely, even before he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus Christ willingly then would go to Jerusalem to give his life, dying upon the cross. He would die on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. He would suffer the wrath of God because of their sin upon the cross. He would bear the eternal punishment for and behalf of all those who put their trust in him. And by this perfect sacrifice, he would satisfy God's pure and holy justice on their behalf. And so that sinners, believing in Jesus, Jesus only, they would bring to themselves through Jesus Christ forgiveness and peace and reconciliation with God. Amazing grace, the Almighty God working through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so at this particular time, just before the Transfiguration of Christ, he began to teach his disciples about this wonderful work of salvation. And following the statement about his death and resurrection, Jesus then laid down some principles of discipleship. Whoever desired to follow him must take up their cross. Taking up their cross would mean following Jesus, have an identification with him, sharing in his rejection, sharing in his shame, sharing in his suffering and his death. It would mean denying self, crucifying selfish interests to follow the will of God. The "what is right for me" philosophy of life is replaced with "what does God want for me?" That is what happens when we're converted, when we follow the Lord Jesus. What is right for me is changed to "what does God want for me? What is God's will for me?" Whereas the world says, "save yourselves," Jesus says, "yield yourselves unto God." Say, to save your life, you must give your life, surrendering to Christ. That's what it means to surrender yourselves to Christ's authority as the Lord of your life. And the reward for such faith would be a glorious and eternal future in heaven. And so we considered that in our previous study, the wonder of following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the holy logic that Christ gives us. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is our inner being, the person that we are. A right living relationship with God is of the greatest importance for you and me as a person, for your soul, who you are, your inner being. What shall we give in exchange for the soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the final verse in this chapter speaks of loyalty. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, the greatest disservice we can do to ourselves this morning is to deny Christ. We live in an age whereupon self is number one. And this is increasingly evident as our young people come through their education and start work, and they start living their lives in this world independently. Many people testify in the news and on the media and in conversation that the world is becoming increasingly selfish. Many of the adverts speak of what is right for you. It's all about you. You deserve it. But you see, if we take time to consider these statements, if we really respect that we are made in God's image, and we have a soul, and we value our soul, then what is right for us, what is good for us, is not rebellion against Christ, but a right relationship with Christ. And this is one of the great reasons why this is so vital for us, because we all face an eternal future. And Jesus is going to impress this now upon Peter and James and John. After the teaching of Jesus about his death and resurrection and the need to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him, he now gives Peter and James and John a wonderful special review of his glory. And from this connection, we can be assured that the cross of Christ, that's what he's been speaking about, the resurrection of Christ, that's what he's been speaking about, and following Christ, that's what he's been speaking to us, leads all those who trust in him to glory. So this is why it's important to mention these introductory comments. There's a pattern here that the Lord Jesus Christ is given. He's speaking about his suffering, about his resurrection, about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's going to bring them on to the ultimate purpose, the wonderful outcome, glory. And that is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. But you see, the crown of glory is received via Christ who suffered on the cross. Mount of Transfiguration, Christ transfigured, Christ glorified, is inseparably connected with Calvary. And so the Apostle Peter said, rejoice to the extent that you are partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So these three, Peter, James, and John then, are now going to have a foretaste of heaven on earth on the basis of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just prior to that, you'll notice there's a very interesting verse in chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus speaks about there'll be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God coming with power. And that is relating to his resurrection, his ascension, the day of Pentecost when thousands of souls were saved, the kingdom of God, that the New Testament church of the living God was established in Jerusalem and was growing in a mighty way. Wow, 11 of the disciples there, they were witnessed that wonderful time of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God in power. Judas didn't. Judas died before that. So this is why Jesus said, some of you. He couldn't say all of you, but some of you. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the family of God, that we ourselves might know the power of God working in our lives, that we are included in the some of you. Oh, dear friends, how important it is to know the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, now we come then to this wonderful passage of Scripture in chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, Peter, James, and John were given a glimpse of the majesty of Christ, the majesty of Jesus Christ. Oh, we were reminded in the prayer meeting of something of the glory of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the glory of the risen Savior. That was so wonderful to hear those precious words from 1 Corinthians 15. And we come this morning to look again at another aspect here of the wonderful majesty and glory of our Savior. And Peter and James and John were given a glimpse of the majesty of Jesus Christ. This was an awesome experience for these men. They were privileged to witness one occasion on earth when Jesus revealed just a little glimpse of his personal glory. You know, his glory was, he never ever stopped being the Son of God while here upon earth. But he held back his glory while here upon earth. He lived as the Son of Man. But there were times when he showed his power over creation and in healing. And there was this occasion here where he manifests a little glimpse of his personal glory. And the Apostle Peter, writing about this event later, describes it vividly as an evidence of his majesty. Worship his majesty. In 2 Peter 1, 16 to 17, he writes, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when he made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now this event displays the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was transfigured before them. Now, This has the meaning of his glory being radiated from within. Hundreds of years before, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, having received the law of God, his face shone with the glory of God. It had to be veiled because he was reflecting, notice that, he was reflecting the glory of God. Now the Lord's glory on the mount was not a reflected glory, but it was a glory which radiated from within. It was who Christ was. All glorious, full of majesty. It was really who he was, the glorious Son of God, Christ the Messiah. It was not a reflected glory, it was who he was. And Peter, James and John, who later became key in the New Testament Church of God, had this wonderful privilege to see this personal glory of Jesus Christ. As one with God the Father, all glorious above in heaven, and one with the glorious Holy Spirit of God. Now we read here that that his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, that's Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Why were these two men of God given this wonderful privilege to descend here upon earth and to have this special time here with the Lord Jesus Christ upon the mount? Well, Moses represented the law of God, otherwise known as the Ten Commandments. It was to Moses that God gave the written Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, showing the perfect way to live. Moses represented these laws because they had been given to him personally by God on Mount Sinai. And these laws Christ perfectly fulfilled. Now Elijah represents the prophets who had foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And these prophecies, Jesus was fulfilling perfectly. As much as he perfectly fulfilled the law, without one error, without one sin, perfectly fulfilling the law of God on our behalf, a life of obedience, so he perfectly was fulfilling all the prophecies about him in the Old Testament. So the glory of Jesus Christ was demonstrated in this perfect fulfillment of both the law and the prophets, which summarize so much of the Old Testament. And they are centered, its fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so Peter, James and John were shown then the connection between the glory of Christ and the cross of Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he was not only for the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets, he was evidently the coming Savior, the Messiah. Because if we look at the accounts in the Gospel of Matthew and the other accounts in the Gospel of Luke, if we compare all these accounts together, we can pick up more information about what was going on here on the mountain. Now, I wonder what you would talk about if you was on top of a mountain. Well, there was undoubtedly amazing scenery to talk about, to look at, God's wonderful creation. Maybe if you were Moses and Elijah and Christ was transfigured before you, you would be talking about his majesty. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, thou art so glorious. This is wonderful to behold. But you know, they weren't actually talking about creation. They weren't actually talking among themselves about the wonderful glory of Jesus Christ. We read that they were talking about Calvary. Isn't that amazing? They were talking about the suffering of Christ to come. They spake of his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem, we read in the Gospel of Luke. Doesn't that point us to Calvary? Does that not point us to the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the purpose and the importance and the significance of Calvary, at that glorious time on the Mount of Transfiguration, that holy time, that awesome time, the conversation was Calvary. It's so important for us to remind ourselves of this, the significance of Calvary. Well, on the Mount, Peter, James and John then had a foretaste of heavenly fellowship. Jesus was standing there in glory. Moses and Elijah were standing with him in glory. And Moses and Elijah beheld his majesty and were conversing with him. In their sinless perfection in Christ, there was no barriers. In this glorious state, they demonstrated perfect fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when, by God's grace, we get to glory, we'll marvel at Calvary. We'll wonder at Calvary. For all eternity, we'll never tire of speaking of the wonder of Calvary. So they are then not only to consider and to look and marvel, but they are to listen. They are to listen. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he did not know what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. They were not only to look at his majesty and wonder at his glory, but they were to listen. They were to listen. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, the account in the Gospel of Luke reveals to us that Peter, James and John had actually fallen asleep. It is likely that they had initially been praying with Jesus, but having spent the day walking up the mountain, these men were no doubt physically exhausted. And it was while they slept that Jesus continued in prayer, and during which time he was transfigured, and so the disciples are woken by the glorious light of Christ's glory. What a way to wake up. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when you hear of people, God's people, who've come to the end of their lives and they actually depart asleep. They go to sleep and they are woken by the glory of Christ in heaven. What a way to wake up. What a way to wake up. Well, these disciples were woken up by the glorious light of Christ's glory, but they were in a state of shock. And Peter is so overwhelmed with awe and wonder and fear, he said the first thing that came into his head, and he said, let us make three tabernacles or tents for Jesus, Moses and Elijah to dwell in. Now, a lot of us can identify with Peter. When it is best to say nothing, we insist on saying something as a form of release. And it is evident from the record in Scripture that Peter was actually not really thinking about what he was saying at that time. He probably thought it would be good to set up a kingdom there and then on the mountain. Jesus, Moses and Elijah could rule the world. But secondly, Peter was implying, mistakenly, equality between Jesus, Moses and Elijah. There were to be three tents. And he was treating Jesus just like in the same way as Moses and Elijah. He was equal at that time in his thinking. Just, there's Jesus, there's Moses, there's Elijah. Well, of course, this is a common problem among other religions. If we want to analyze other religions, in one way it can be done very simply. What do they think of Christ? That's the great test. And you will find that they just consider Christ as a prophet. He's just equal with another prophet. He's just Jesus. Well, it's very interesting here in the timing of God that it was when Peter spoke like this, because he didn't know what to say and they were sore afraid, it was at that very point there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." You see here the timing of God. He was transfigured as the glorious person to encourage them to focus upon his majesty. Directly, immediately, suddenly, after God the Father had spoken from heaven, "Hear him. This is Jesus, he's the Son of God, the glorious Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. This is my beloved Son, hear him." Look to him, focus on him, and then you will see a providential occurrence to help them in this very exercise. Verse 8, "And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves." Oh, Moses was a godly man. Elijah was a godly man. They were mightily used of God, but they were men. Sinners saved by grace. But Jesus was different. He was the Holy Son of God. Hear him. Jesus only is God's pattern. This is what God the Father delights in, to see sinners come in, to see Jesus only, and through seeing Jesus only they come to God the Father under the enabling of the Holy Spirit. He is the Savior, he is the Lord, he is the only way. Oh, the whole experience filled them with fear and trembling. We read in the other accounts that they were on their knees. Undoubtedly, we read when the disciples heard it in Matthew's account, they fell on their face. They were very afraid. And we read something wonderful and beautiful. Jesus came and touched them. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw no man but Jesus only. Oh, friends, whether it's Moses or Elijah or a pastor, there are only men. And we're not to look to men. We're not to rely upon men. We are to see Jesus only. That's the antidote. Men fail us, but Jesus never fails us. And the lesson here we can learn is to, by faith, focus on Jesus only. Look to him, admire him, worship him, trust in him, believe in him, and know the compassion of Jesus. Oh, we're fearful of the all-consuming fire of God. This God who spoke from heaven like a voice of thunder, and his cloud overshadowed them. They were overwhelmed with the glory of God. They fell on their faces. Who can stand before God the Father? And there is one that mediates. In their fear, Jesus comes and touches them. He puts his hand on their shoulder and say, "They look up and they saw no man but Jesus only." And this is the picture of salvation. And this is where God will bring us, often through various circumstances in our life, dear friends. Maybe God touches your life through his word, but then sometimes accompanied by his word, he touches you in providence. He touches your life in different ways, and they all work together for good to bring you to this point of Jesus only. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, the purpose of the Transfiguration is to show us the preeminence of Christ. You know, the history tells us, teaches us that in astronomy for years there was no progress made. Until they saw how the sun was central to the solar system. And so it is spiritually. We make no progress until we see this vital point. Christ all in and all, he's central to salvation. And undoubtedly this event was allowed to provide the three disciples with an unforgettable experience. They speak about the majesty of the Grand Canyon skywall, looking down 4,000 feet or a 1,200 meter drop. An unforgettable experience, people say. But how much more for the disciples when they witness the glory and majesty of their Creator? This would affect them for life, their Savior. They learned, they were taught to worship His majesty, and they did so on their knees. And as they worshipped, as they fell down on their knees, as finite human beings, the infinite one, the beloved Son of God, the Son of Man, came to them and touched them. And they look up and saw no man but Jesus only. And God the Father says, hear him. But how can we hear him? Well, he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the gospel of salvation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not abide in darkness. The experience of the transfiguration had a profound effect, especially upon the Apostle John. In his writings, he proclaims the supremacy of Christ that we might be encouraged to trust in him. And if you trace the writings of Christ, of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you will see the preeminence his writings put upon Christ. Oh, this was an unforgettable experience, the Mount of Transfiguration. And John teaches us in his writing that the creation of the world was centered in Christ. All things were made by him. The word of God is centered in Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The love of God is centered in his Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave us his Son. The grace of God, John tells us, is centered in Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The judgment of God is centered in Christ. John 5:22, he hath delivered all judgment to the Son. The worship in heaven will be centered and is centered around Christ. Worthy is the Lamb, John writes. The purpose of the transfiguration was to glorify Christ, to remind us of his majesty. Hear him. Now, we may be thinking in conclusion this morning that if only I could hear a physical voice from heaven, if only I could have a very special experience of God spoke to me audibly from heaven, a voice directing me to Jesus Christ to hear him, just like the disciples, then I would surely believe in him. Now, the Apostle Peter, who actually had this experience, writing as an experienced Christian leader, tells us that we can hear God speak about Jesus Christ, but through his word, as I said just a little while ago. And we were reminded of this in the prayer meeting, but in 2 Peter 1:17-19, we read, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that is what I referred to earlier on, But then Peter writes on, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard it with our ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We had this experience, this amazing experience. But then Peter goes on to say something very encouraging for us. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that amazing? The respect that is shown here for the word of God. We have also a more sure word of prophecy this morning. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your heart. The word of God, the inspired word of God. God is speaking to us this morning through his word. Believe in the word of God. The word of God is given to direct us to Jesus Christ, to see Jesus only. May this be our experience. Pray for it. If you've not experienced this in your life, ask God to give you a desire to come just as you are to Christ, to see Jesus only, to speak to you personally through his word, to work in your life and in your heart. Knock, seek, knock, ask, and it shall be given to you. Let's turn to the hymn books as we conclude our worship this morning.